Morning, good morning. Just real quick poll. How many people are cheering for the Eagles this morning? Patriots? Yeah. Don't cares? How many don't cares? Lots of don't cares. I'm mostly in the don't cares camp, but I read an article in early on this season about the Eagles and just some of the things that the Lord was doing in the Eagles. There's actually a picture of several of their offensive linemen getting baptized in like a hotel pool. And a lot of it was coming through their quarterback, Carson Wentz, who's a devout Christian. But a few weeks ago, he blew out his ACL. And so it was like this huge thing. And so Nick Foles has actually stepped in as a backup quarterback, and he's the one who's been playing today's game. He's been playing kind of amazing for the last few weeks. And just this week, I read an article about Nick Foles that he's going back to school because when he retires, he wants to become a youth pastor. And I just thought, all right, I'll root for the Eagles. But more importantly, I thought, the starting quarterback of the Super Bowl wants my job. So I thought, I'm winning at life. I'm beating Nick Foles so far at life, so I'm feeling pretty good this morning. So it's good. Let me pray for us real quick, and then we'll get going. Lord, would you be with us today? Lord, would you open the eyes of our heart, Lord, to understand your truth and your reality? In Jesus' name. All people said?
Amen.
Amen. I want to start with a question, which is this. Why did you come here this morning? Why did you come here? Why not? Yeah. I'll tell you why not, because I don't know if this ever occurred to you, but there's a lot of other things you could be doing. You don't have to come here on Sunday mornings. You could be playing golf. You could be sleeping right now. You could be enjoying your day off in some kind of other fashion or other thing. In fact, it's a little bit weird that, or at least it's a good question of why do we come here, many of us, every single week. It's the weekend, your day off, you got to wake up, you got to get dressed. If you got kids, you got to get them dressed. That's a good reason not to come. You got to get in your car. You got to come here. You got to drive around looking for a parking spot. And like in concentric circles, just drive further and further out until you realize you're parked in Timbuktu over there and you got to walk. And a couple months ago, somebody was dropping off their spouse at church and they were going to go park and they dropped something. And so I picked it up and I followed them circling all around the parking lot. They didn't know until like finally they settled on this really bad parking spot way out there because it was totally full. But you could avoid that whole headache and not come. And yet there's hundreds and hundreds of people in this room that have made their way to church this week. In fact, when you think about all of the different paths that have led individually people here and all the different things that have happened in your life that have led you here this morning, there's a lot of different motivations to go to church. When I was growing up, I grew up going to church. I wasn't a Christian, interestingly, but my family went to church every single Sunday. And if you had asked me back then growing up why I went to church, I probably said, I don't know. And if you push a little harder, I might have finally been able to come up with, because that's what good people do, we go to church. And but that was my motivation for going to church. So maybe you're here because that's just what you do. It's kind of your custom or it's what you do on Sundays. Maybe you go to church because you feel pressure from somebody. I'll give you a little a secret hint that we don't take attendance here. So if you don't come, you're not in trouble with us. We don't actually know. We'll just assume you went to another service and we didn't see you. Maybe you come here because you feel good when you're here. Maybe you come here because you feel bad if you don't come. You feel guilty if you don't come. Maybe you come because you're looking for a boyfriend or girlfriend. There's a lot of reasons to come to church. And then you think about why this church. Like, why do you come here to Foothills? In fact, there's lots of different churches in San Diego, lots of different styles and different unique things about different churches, lots of different approaches to church. Some people like good music, so they're looking for a church of good music. Some people like short preaching, so they're looking for a church where the preacher's not going to talk too long. You're looking for a church that with people like you, where you can fit in, and it's people from a similar socioeconomic background or a similar place in life, a young church, an old church. And the churches have picked up on this, and so there's a lot of churches who have tried really hard to create the kind of environment that you want to come to. They have great coffee, or they have really friendly greeters. They train their greeters on how to be very friendly. They paint their church in colors that are warm and welcoming and non-intrusive. They organize their sermons in a way that won't make you feel comfortable, that there's something they can offer to you. They come up with taglines or series. In fact, I just saw a church recently that it was the church name, and then their tagline was, helping you win. Like, all right, I want to win. I don't want to lose, you know, so maybe that's a good church to go to. So that's what I want to look at this morning. I want to look at why come to church, like why church, and maybe more specifically, what is church? Now, as we start to approach that word, we automatically run into a problem because we use the word church to mean several different things. In fact, a lot of times when we mean church, we mean a building. We mean like this building. This is Foothills Church. In fact, the first definition you come to in the dictionary is a building for worship, is what a church is. And if you go to Europe, you're going to travel around and you'll go look at a bunch of old churches because the church has a long, rich history of architecture and making beautiful buildings and very ornate buildings and paintings and stained glass and all that kind of stuff. But not only do we mean a building sometimes when we say church, we also mean like an appointed time. Like you came today, our service starts at 10:45, and so you came, you arrived at church at 10:45, and Lord willing, we're going to leave here at 12:15, and you're going to leave church. And so we get this idea that I came to church, I went to church, and now I'm done with church. I'm done churching for the day. And so we mean like this scheduled time. A good question, though, is let's go to the Bible and find out what does the Bible teach us about the word church. In fact, the very first time the word appears in the Bible, Jesus used it in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. It says, I also say to you, this is Jesus speaking, I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. This is an incredible verse. There's so much in here. I want to draw one point that we immediately find out about church that's very, very, very important. On this rock, I will build my church. The church belongs to Jesus. The church does not belong to you. And so a much better question than what do you like about church is what does he like about church? What kind of church do you want is far less important than what kind of church does he want? It's not a small point either. In fact, like I said, we have all kinds of books and theories and strategies and attitudes about how do we make church more appealing to us? How do we make it what we want it to be? But it's not our thing. It's his thing. It's his church. It belongs to him. It's something like if you came over to my house and you started moving my furniture around to the way you liked it, and you took pictures of my family off the walls and you put up pictures of your family, and you set the thermostat at the temperature that you like, and you started making yourself a sandwich. We would have a problem. It's not your house. This house is my house. It's set up the way I like it, right? But that's what we do at church so often. We want it to be how we like it. We want to design and make it the way that we like it. We want to be around people that we like. So the first point, it's not a small one, is that church belongs to him. If we get that messed up, we're going to get a lot of other things messed up. The word church itself in the Bible comes from the Greek word ekklesia, ekklesia. It's a compound word, or comes from two different root words. The first word, ek, meaning out of, and the second word, klesis, meaning a calling. And it originally was used to talk about the calling together of the army. So when they would call the army to arms to defend the city or to go out to battle, that was the ekklesia. Over time, it evolved into the ruling authorities in the city coming together to meet, to adjudicate, or to make laws for the city was the ekklesia. And when Jesus looked out and he wanted to pick a word to describe what his people were going to be or what the church was going to be, he used that word ekklesia, a gathering together of the called out ones, an assembly of those who have been called out. In fact, that's how the Bible is used. The Bible always uses the word ekklesia to describe people. It never uses the word ekklesia or the word church to describe a building. And it never uses the word to describe a specific meeting or a specific point in a time. It always is used to either talk about the church universal, which is all Christians everywhere, or a specific expression of that church, which is like the church in San Diego, or the church in El Cajon, or the church that meets at Mike's house. That's how the Bible uses the word church. And so it's important for us to understand as we're approaching that word, let's have a biblical view of, regardless of how we use it as a culture, let's have a biblical view of the way the Bible uses the word church. And so when the Bible uses the word church, it has a much bigger view than just the Sunday morning service of the people of God coming together. Now, what we're doing right now is good, and the Bible commands it to. We're supposed to come together and worship together. In fact, we're supposed to not do that. The Bible says, don't forsake the gathering together of the saints. And it commands us to come together as God's people and to praise him together and to worship him together and to celebrate and to honor the Sabbath day together. But when the Bible uses the word church, it means much, much, much more than just that. So what I want to do this morning is I want to suggest a definition. It's a definition that I made up for church for us to help us to understand a little bit better. You can be the judge of whether it's a good definition or not, but I'm going to give it to you, and then I want to just kind of unpack it and talk about what I mean by those words. So here's my definition. The church is the people of God united in Christ for the purposes of God. The people of God united in Christ for the purposes of God, okay? And there's three assertions in there, and I just want to The structure of the sermon this morning is I just want to break those three assertions down, and we'll take a look at it, and then we'll get you guys out of here. Number one, the people of God. The concept is extrapolated from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God." It's saying at one point you were not the people of God, but now you are the people of God. And what changed? What changed was you've been called out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. You've been saved. You've been born again. If you're in this room tonight, not everyone is, but if you're in this room this morning and you are a born-again Christian, which means that you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you have cast yourself on him for the remission of your sins, then you are born again. You are a believer and you are a part of his family. You are part of the people of God. You are a part of the church. Salvation is the door with the entrance. There's no special handshake. There's no special class you have to take. There's no special information you need to get. It's just that simple. In fact, I called Neil yesterday and I said, "How long does Christianity go back in your family? Like on your dad's side?" Because his dad, Mark, is a pastor, and Mark's dad's a pastor. And he said, "Well, I've always called myself a third generation Christian, so I think it goes back to my grandpa." So then I called Dave and I said, "How far does Christianity go back in your family?" And he said, "About 400 years." So, okay. So Neil is not a third generation Christian, he's like a 30th generation Christian, okay? They got deep, deep, deep roots in Christianity. And so if your last name is Hoffman here, you have come from a deep, rich spiritual heritage of Christianity for generations and generations and generations. But there are other people in this room this morning that you are the only Christian in your family. Your spiritual heritage is nothing like that, and you are the only Christian in your family. And both of you have the same entrance and the same standing in the body of Christ. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter what your history is. If you are born again, you are a member of the body of Christ. It comes through salvation. That's a beautiful truth. And so you are part of this church that is people from every background, every class, every race, every tribe, every nation, every tongue. And as you look around the room, you'll see that. God did not take us out of the world and put us with people who all really like baseball or people all the same socioeconomic background. He pulled people from all kinds of different places and experiences and disparate places in life and has brought them together to be his people. That's a beautiful thing. And so this first one's just going to be really short, is that's what the people of God are. Most of us, you've been around church for a while, you understand that, you know that. You know that the church is the people of God. Okay, I want to spend a little more time on the next two points because I wanted them to build a little bit and look a little bit closer. So the people of God united in Christ for the purposes of God. I want to look at that. What does it mean to be united in Christ? Unity is one of those buzzwords that we use a lot in our culture right now. It's used a lot for political movements, or it's used a lot in social movements, and this idea of unity as being, you know, the solving all of our problems, and we just need to be unified together. Now, the problem is when you look out at the world, I don't see a whole lot of unity going on. And so what can end up happening is we kind of use it as this little buzzword, but then our idea of unity just gets kind of lessened and lessened and lessened, and we just kind of mean it like it's like a sort of like some kind of little association, that we have something in common, or that's what unity is. And I want to suggest this morning that when the Bible uses the word unity, or when the Bible teaches on unity, it means something much more profound and deep than what is our common understanding. When God unites us together with him in Christ, it means something so radical and probably far deeper than you have actually considered or thought about. The dictionary defines the word unity as oneness, a lack of multiplicity. That's what the Bible means when it teaches unity. It means oneness. It's powerful. It's transforming. It's mysterious. The Apostle Paul introduces this concept in 1 Corinthians 12:27. He says, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Now, the word church is used to describe God's people 100-something times in the Bible, in the New Testament, and the word the body is used second most, about 30-something times to describe God's people. And so the body is this concept that it says, you are Christ's body. Now look, this is really important for us to understand. This is my body. This is me, all of it. That's really important for us to understand because it's not like I can cut off my arm and be like, oh, no big deal. No. That's important to me. That's part of my body. And so when it says that you are part of Christ's body, it is saying more than just I'm using an analogy of how we're put together. He's saying you are part of me and I am part of you. And when you look at the way that Jesus identifies with his body, it is thorough and it is profound and it is deep. So all of us, even though we're specific individuals, we are members of the body of Christ. Look at what Jesus means by this. Your life does not belong to you. You are now a part of the church. The Bible says you are not your own. You were bought with a price. The Apostle Paul said, for I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who lives, but it's he who lives in me. Jesus taught in Matthew 25, Jesus was teaching about the great white throne judgment when he's going to separate out the sheep and the goats. It says he's going to separate out the sheep and the goats, and the people on his right hand, he's going to say, well done, my good and faithful son, enter into the joy of your master. Because when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was in prison, you came and visited me. When I was sick, you came to me. And they're going to say, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or sick or in prison? And he's going to say, surely when you did it to one of the least of these, you did it for me. He's not saying, when you helped somebody that was poor, or you helped the people of God when they were struggling, that was a good thing to do because I love those people and they're my people. He said, no, you did those things for me. He so identifies with those people that need defense that when you are serving them, you are actually serving Jesus himself. He says it another way in 1 Corinthians 6:15. He says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Your physical body is part of the body of Christ. Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. It's saying, if you're going to go out as a member of the body of Christ, you're going to go out and you're going to fornicate or commit adultery or sleep with a prostitute, you're going to take the body of Christ and defile it. You're going to take you, a possession of God himself, and take it out and defile it. May it never be. Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul, before he was converted, this is his conversion, when he was Saul, he was on the road to Damascus. And the risen Lord Jesus appeared to him in a great light. He had just come from overseeing the murder of Stephen, a Christian in the Bible, and he was going to Damascus to imprison and persecute Christians there. And Jesus appears to him. And he fell down to the ground. He heard a great voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, why are you persecuting my followers? Why are you persecuting the church? Why are you persecuting my friends? He says, why are you persecuting me? Saul said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. So when you become a part of the body of Christ, you take on the identity of Christ himself. There is a union. There is a togetherness that happens, a unity that happens in Christ, with Christ, where you now share the same fate, and you now he identifies with you, and you're to identify with him. But not only when this happens are we united to Christ, but we're united through Christ to one another. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. He says, for even as the body is one and yet many members, all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink one Spirit. The word one appears a bunch of times there. And it's really trying to make the point that this is not how we see church very often. We kind of think of ourselves as kind of autonomous beings who are going to come and we're going to send a service and we'll make sure we'll sit like dudes at the theater where there's enough space between us and the person next to us, our neighbor. And then when the preacher's finally done, we're going to leave and we'll maybe wave at a few people. We'll get in our car and we'll leave. This is not how the Bible envisions the body of Christ. The Bible envisions all of us, individual people, coming together and being part of something much bigger, much more important, much more valuable than any of us by ourselves. And through Christ, we're then united supernaturally to one another. He goes on to extrapolate this point. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. Okay, we find something else here. We find every part of the member of the body of Christ is serves a function and is positioned the way that God wants them to be. It is put, it is placed in the body just as the Lord Jesus has seen fit. That's why when you look out in this room, there's so many people, different people from different backgrounds. Because God has called the church to be together to his people, and he's placed us how he wants us to be. And each one of us has a function in that body. Each one of us has a job to do. Each one of us has a role to play. Now this morning, it's a little bit obvious what my role is, right? At least on this week, my role, my function, the body of Christ, is to come and to preach and to teach. Let me tell you what your role is not. Your role is not to sit out there and go, I don't know, I'm a little weak. Your job is not to sit back and be a critic. You have some function to do. And so often we come to church, and it's kind of obvious what some roles are, right? You see the band up here playing and leading worship. Okay, it's kind of obvious what their job, at least in that capacity, is to do. But it's not immediately obvious what your role is or what your job is or what your function is. And when we think of ourselves as these autonomous beings who are just kind of coming to church for what we need, we miss out on what our job is, what our role is, where do we plug in, where do we function. And listen, this is really, really, really essential for you to understand, because this flies in the face of how we understand church. It says there's different roles and different functions, and that they need each other to function together to be the body of Christ. So a thumb by itself is of no value. It just wiggles. It does nothing, right? It needs the other fingers to grab stuff. And so every person in here, God has designed you and fit you into the body to serve a function, and you need those people around you for you to function correctly. You need the other gifts in the body for you to operate correctly. Okay, but there's another point in there that's germane to that. The fingers without the thumb, we're just monkeys digging in the dirt. We need the thumb. Okay, so what if the thumb decides not to show up? What if the thumb decides, I'm too busy, I got a lot of things going on, I'm not going to be a part of the body of Christ? Then we don't get the thumb, okay? We don't get the value of having a thumb. We need the thumb, and so when you don't come, when you come to church with the mentality of what's in it for me, what am I going to get out of it, do I want to go, is this going to be valuable for me? What you're missing out on is if you shrink back from that, you're ripping us all off. We need you. And so people think when they come to church, they think, they're part of the body of Christ. They think, I don't know, it's kind of selfish endeavor of what am I going to get out? What am I going to do? But you don't recognize that you're a necessary part. And if you're hurting or you're suffering, we're all suffering. We need you. We need your gift here working in the church. Okay, so let's talk about Foothills. How does this work here? Because it takes a small army to run Sunday morning services, okay? So there's lots of people here that are functioning in the different parts of the body of Christ. There's people here who are running sound. There's people here who are ushering and greeting. There's people here who are running kids ministry and all these different things. Those are going on. That's kind of obvious. But for the bulk of us, it's not really obvious how your gift functions here at this meeting on Sunday mornings. We have a big church. This is really important because when I first started coming to this church, Monica Hunter, we used to work together. She was my boss, and she invited me to come to church. Like I told you, I'd come to church my whole life, so it was no big deal. I came here, and I immediately thought, this is a cult. We were meeting over, I went to like a traditional church, pews, hymnals, stained glass kind of church. When we look a little more like a church now, but when we were in that building, it was just a warehouse, okay? It was a warehouse, and I came in, I saw people raising their hands, and I was like, this is a cult. But I also thought the same as I sensed the presence of God here. I sensed something powerful. And that started me kind of on this journey. And so I came to this church for about 9 months or a year every Sunday by myself. And I sat by myself. And as soon as the service was over, I got up and I left. Because I didn't want to look like I had no friends. Just kind of hanging out. Like I don't want to be that guy, right? Probably nobody was thinking, would have thought that but I didn't have any friends, and so I want to make sure, I didn't know what would happen if I just hung out here, and I don't know, somebody come up and say, well, what do you think about this verse? And I'd be like, I gotta go, I don't belong here, I'm sorry. I had no idea what was going on, right? I had no friends, and so I did that for like 9 months for a year. Unfortunately, there's a bunch of people in here, you've been doing that too. And you're not really a part of the body of Christ. You're not really plugged in to the function of receiving the support and love and power of being part of the body of Christ and giving and operating your function to bring what we need here. And that changed for me when somebody invited me to go to home group. It was about almost 20 years ago now. They invited me to home group. And I started coming and I started to get plugged into the body of Christ and I started to be able to function. Home groups are an essential part of how this church is run. This church is a big church, and that's great, but there's some problems that come along with it. If you're just coming on Sunday mornings, you're almost definitely not plugging into the body of Christ in the way you need to. So we always say our church is not a church that has home groups. Our church is a church of home groups. Now, that home group I went to 20 years ago, I've been leading for about the last 19 years straight. And the people in that church, the people in my home group, we function together in the body of Christ. I want to encourage you. Look, we try to make it very easy for you to get involved in a home group. There's almost 50 of them. If you take out your phone, if you look at Foothills app, we have a church app, the notes for today's sermon will be on there. But also on there, you can look at the different home groups. When they meet, where they meet, what times, a place that function works for easy for you. If you go out these doors or those doors, right behind these people that are sitting here on that wall outside is a whole big board of a bunch of pictures of home group pastors that meet at various places here in San Diego, all over the place, on different nights of the week. To really plug into God's love for you in the body of Christ, you should be in a home group or involved in a ministry, involved in a small group. Here's one of the surefire ways that you can know whether you are really plugged into the body of Christ. I'm going to give you a quick test right here. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Okay, let you know I recognize I'm about to talk about some words that are not popular in our culture. Authority and submission. Okay? Now there's some reasons those are not popular because there's a lot of people who have been wounded and have been hurt by church authority. But I want to tell you that authority is meant to be God's gift of protection to you. That God has placed in the church elders and deacons and pastors and overseers to shepherd the people of God. And it says here that you should submit yourself to your leaders because they help keep watch over your souls and that they're going to give an account to God. Well, here's the test. Who are you submitted to? Who are you submitted to in your life? Now, here's how it works at Foothills. If you don't know me and we're not in relationship with each other, and not just like, hi, I know who you are, but like you're involved in my life and I know what's going on in your life, then you're not submitted to me. And Mark and Dave, here's how it works at Foothills, they're the senior pastors of this church. Mark and Dave are accountable to the board here at the church. So we have a multiplicity of authority here at this church. There's checks and balances. That's good. It's good for us to have. And under Mark and Dave is the associate pastors here at this church, and they function like elders. And underneath the elders is ministry leaders and home group pastors. Because Mark by himself, even though he's an amazing pastor, he could really only at max shepherd or pastor 50 or 100 people. Because that's all he could possibly be in a relationship with and walk through and know what's going on in your lives. And so there's a good chance, if you're hearing that most people in this room, you're not really submitted to Mark. And you're not really submitted to me, or you're not really submitted to Dave. But there should be somebody in your life that you're submitted to. One of those other shepherds that's in this church. And so many of us, we shrink back from that because we think, that sounds weird. I don't think I want that. But what I want to tell you this morning is that is God's gift to you as being part of the body of Christ. It's one of the ways that he's gonna speak into your life. It's one of the ways that he's gonna bless you. It's one of the things that he's gonna walk with you and shepherd you and protect you and help you to grow. As you're functioning in the body of Christ, it's his invitation to you to come and draw closer to the family of God and experience all the things that God has for you, the abundant life that he wants you to understand and walk in. And so we're the people of God united to Christ and through Christ united to each other. Okay, so then the question comes, the people of God united in Christ for what? Well, what does the body do? The body does lots of things. The body runs, the body walks, the body picks stuff up, the body does work, the body eats, the body digests food. Okay, so the body does lots and lots of things. But the body primarily does what the head tells it to. Okay? So the body's job is to do what the head tells it to do. Let me put it another way. Look at Ephesians 3, 8 through 10. It says, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration. Say administration. The administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. What it says here is that the church is the administration, and that God is revealing his wisdom, is revealing his grace to the whole world, to the leaders of all the world, and to the spiritual leaders of this world through the church. Okay, the president of the United States has an administration. He sets the what do you call that? His agenda. He sets the agenda. It's his plan for what he wants to accomplish and how he wants to run things. But if it was his job to go out and do all that stuff, it wouldn't get done. So he has an administration. He has a cabinet, and he has heads of departments, and they go out and they do what he wants them to do. In the kingdom of God, it works the same way. The church, the people of God, their job is to go out and administrate what the Lord wants them to do, to go out and do the work of the kingdom. Have you ever thought about this? That God, Jesus himself, when he rose from the dead, he told the disciples, I want you to take this message, this gospel of Jesus Christ, the salvation of the world, I want you to go into all nations and make disciples everywhere. So this process by which people are going to hear the word of God and they're going to respond to it and they're going to become born again, the actual destiny of their souls is what is at stake here, is what's on the line here. And he says, I'm giving it to you 11 dudes to go do that, to the church. Now, if Jesus had asked me, how should I do? I would not have said, trust these guys. They'll get the job done. I've known too many Christians, right? But when God is dealing with how he is going to redeem the world, he gives it to us. And if we go do it, it gets done. And if we don't do it, it does not get done. And that's how it's been this entire time. It's why we're sitting here in this sanctuary today, because Jesus has entrusted his body to go out and do the work of the kingdom. Listen to this construction of this verse in Ephesians chapter 1. It says, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And when Jesus died, he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and he was seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. That's where he's at now, in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. It says, verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one that is to come. When Paul gets going on these, where he just like lists all these things, you want to think, what is he doing right there? What does he mean? And look, he's just saying everything, every king, every prince, every power, every army, every administration, everything on the earth, everything that is powerful that people look to rule, Jesus Christ is over all those things. He has placed Jesus Christ at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and he is ruling and reigning over those things. He says it even more. He says, and he put all things in subjection under his feet. Okay, when it says all things there, what does it mean? Yeah, Greek, whatever. All things, everything, whatever you thought of right there. Yes, and that. So you got to get the picture here, right? You have God the Father. You have Jesus Christ seated at his right hand. And all authority and power and everything in this world has been placed under his feet. Okay, then he says something really important. He says, and he gave him as head, Jesus, as the head over all things to the church, which is his body. So where's the body in this picture we have? We have the head, the body is under it, and then what's on the very bottom part of the body? Everything else is under the feet, right? He says, and then he finishes, it says, who fills all in all. So what it says is that Jesus Christ is the Lord and is ruling and reigning over every part of this world. Okay, so as you look out at the world and you just go experience life, does it look like Jesus is ruling and reigning over every part of this world? Yeah, it looks like a dumpster fire out there to me. Okay, we look like we got big problems going on. So how do we reconcile that? How do we reconcile all things have been placed under his feet, and he is ruling and reigning over all things, and yet the experience in the world is not that at all? We have to understand something about how the kingdom of God works. The kingdom of God works gradually, and if you think about, a king who has a vast kingdom, a huge kingdom, but there's different parts of his kingdom that are in rebellion against him. Now, the king at any point could go and he could crush that rebellion if he wanted to. He could just go and lay waste to it. And listen, this is God's kingdom. And at any point, he could bring every single part of it. He could bring every single part of it into rebellion against him. And make no mistake, that is what's going to happen at the end of time. He is going to bring every, he is going to crush every rebellion. Every single knee that does not bow to him during this life, when he returns, it will bow to him. And it will suffer his wrath. But that's not what he's doing right now on the earth. He's like a king who's sending out ambassadors and emissaries to those rebellious parts of his kingdom. And he's saying, the Lord Jesus Christ is risen and he's made a way for your sins to be forgiven. He's willing to make peace with you. If you'll hear the gospel, if you'll soften your heart, if you'll turn to him. And he will rule and reign in your life. And so the kingdom of heaven, Jesus told a parable how it's like a mustard seed. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when you plant it, it grows into one of the biggest of all trees. We're in that process right now. And that's the history of the world. Since Jesus' inauguration, the gospel has gone into all the world, all over the place, and you've seen the effects of it. It's happened gradually over time. But the reason we have orphanages and hospitals is because the message of God's peace and his love for all mankind has transformed people's hearts to go into those areas and say, man, we're going to rescue babies from being thrown out in the trash heap because they're the wrong sex or because there's something wrong with them, they're deformed. And so you had Christians going out and grabbing those babies and saying, we'll take care of them. That's how orphanages started. That's how hospitals started, saying, the sick and the infirm, we need to help take care of these people when their families won't. The abolition of slavery. You know how radical it is that slavery has been largely abolished in this world? Has happened because Christians have led that fight. That's the kingdom of God working in this world. It's Jesus Christ bringing all things into his rule and reign and submission under his feet. So how does he do that? He does that through the body of Christ being his administration, doing the work of the gospel. I want to invite the band out here. And that's what God wants to do in you. He wants to rule and reign in every corner of your heart, in every aspect of your life, but even more than that, in all the parts of your life touches. He wants to rule and reign in your family, in your home. He wants to rule and reign at your job. He wants to rule and reign when you're hanging out with your friends. He wants to rule and reign in your neighborhood. And as we, the people of God, united in him, as we go out as a people, we encourage each other, we help each other, we train each other, we pray for each other, we serve each other. What we see is we see the kingdom of God creeping and seeping into all those different areas as we do the will of God in the world. That is what the church is. It is God's instrument to bring the gospel and the good news, his power, his resurrection power, to every part of this world. And so what we're doing here on Sunday mornings is we're coming together to worship God as his people, to strategize together, to study his word, and then we're going to go out of here. We're not going to stop being church. We're going to go out of here as the church, and we're going to continue to encourage each other and strengthen each other and walk with each other as we go out and we produce the kingdom principles and the things that God has called us to do here on this earth. Yeah, amen. Amen. So listen, if that's not always, we don't have this gigantic view of God's triumph when we think about the church. So we got to stop thinking so small. We've got to stop thinking so small to think, what do I get out of it? Or it kind of comes early, or I don't know, my buddy called me to play golf. We've got to stop thinking of just kind of waving to people and having an enjoyable experience. We've got to think, man, how do we begin to walk out being part of the body of Christ 24/7 in every aspect of our life? For many people in here, it's just a change of attitude. For a lot of people in here, it's man, I need to get more plugged in. Because the body of Christ needs me and needs my gift and I need theirs. And so I'm gonna start going to a home group, or I'm gonna start, you know, volunteering for a ministry or getting involved in some aspect. Because if we do that, then we're gonna see the kingdom of God come. And if we don't do it, then God's gonna raise up somebody else at a different time in a different place. And we're gonna miss out. Let me pray for us. Lord, I pray, Jesus, that this church, this expression of your universal church, God, will be walking in the power and the authority as we submit ourselves, Lord, to you, the head of the body. Lord, and we love each other, Lord, that you would begin to use us even more powerfully, Lord. You would begin to unite us together more strongly, God, that, God, we might see your glory come here to San Diego. That we might see your kingdom come, Lord, and your will be done right here in our own city, Lord, in our own lives, in our own homes, God, in the same way that it is in heaven. Jesus, would you receive the worship of your people right now? Let's stand and worship God.